We want to invite your attention this morning to the book of John chapter 1, reading verses 6 through 9. Our subject is the light of the world. The light of the world. John 1, beginning in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You know, light is essential for the existence of most creatures on earth. In fact, after we contemplate a little bit, we realize that light from the sun and sun's energy is essential for the existence of every creature on the earth. We know that there are fish and some other animals that live in certain caves in total darkness, and some of those animals have actually do not even have eyes, and so they're not particularly interested in light as such. And we know that there's some marine creatures that live at the bottom of the oceans, in the deepest part of the oceans, that never see sunlight. It's total blackness down there for them. And these kinds of creatures have other sources of energy, but even the energy that they use is a byproduct of the energy produced for the earth by the sun. And so we find that all creatures on earth have some kind of life connection with the light and the energy that derives from the sun. And, you know, for creatures that God has made to travel on the surface of the earth and live in the shallows of the seas and the waters and so forth, the sun light and the sun energy is an immediate need for them, and they are dependent upon the light of the sun to be able to see and do the things they see with the eyes that they have, and they depend on the energy of the sun to keep them in health. And these creatures, without the sunlight that shines upon them, if they were to be placed in a dark place with no sunlight at all in it, they would perish there. We're one of those creatures that would happen to. We have to have a certain amount of sunlight, and we have to have a certain direct effect from the sun upon us in order to be healthy and in order to survive. I'm almost inclined to believe, and of course you know that I dabble a lot in nutrition and human health. I'm almost tempted to believe that some diseases that humans have today in our urban societies are a result of not getting enough sunlight. And I know that doctors are always talking about, oh, you got to watch those sun rays. They produce free radicals and they can give you skin cancer and this and that. And I'm tempted to believe that a lot of our skin cancers are a result of some nutritional deficiencies that we have in the first place. And so that we can't take the direct effect of the sunlight without getting those problems. I have some weird, what you might call weird theories about that. And I have some good data to substantiate the theories I make about that. And I really believe that God created man in such a way that he needs some sunlight. Not over much sunlight, but some sunlight. The kind of sunlight that a person might get from living and working a little bit out in the open and a little bit under the shade of trees. And a little bit out in the open and a little bit under the shade of trees. And so, because I know there's a direct link between man's need for sunlight and his survival, I believe that we find in our text here this morning a wonderful word picture that God has written for us. Because in this imagery that we read in our text, God takes something that's very familiar to us, this thing about light, and he shows us Jesus Christ and his role in the interaction between himself and the human race. He does it by simply saying that Christ was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So, with that symbolic imagery before us this morning, I want us to notice a few things about Christ as the light of the world. The first thing that I want to say is that since this message from God in our text is about spiritual things, it's a spiritual message, we want to ask the question, what does this thing about Christ being the true light or the light mean? Well, if you go to the fourth verse of this chapter, God lays it out for us in real plain English in a short statement. Looking in verse 4, we read that He says, "In Him, Jesus Christ, was life." Now we all, as Christians, are quick to catch on that truth. That's the doctrinal foundation of our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But read on in this. "In Him," He says, "in Him was life. And the life was the light of men." And that's the reason our Savior is said to be the true light. Because within Him, and I'm going to give my whole sermon away here in one statement. That's okay. We'll look at facets of it. "In Him is the life that men can find or be given by which they inherit an eternal destiny." They get from God the life that gives them a panorama of blessings from God. They get life from Christ that opens the door unto things that God has for humans that they can't get otherwise. And that's why He's called the true light. So, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, I want you to hang on one truth from that verse. And that is that life here is light. Light is not the life, but the life is the light. Now, I want you to hang on that because we look further on down about this truth. This right arrangement will make sense to you. Now, so it's the unique life that Christ possesses that causes God to say He is the true light. He is the true light. Now, the second thing about this thing of what does the thing about Christ being the light mean? And the second thing I want us to notice is Christ is the true light because the life that is in Him is the force that sheds light to human beings, or, if you will, illuminates concerning the reality of eternal life. Let me say that again. It's a mouthful of stuff. The light that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the life that is in Christ that causes Him to be the true light, is the force that sheds light to human hearts and minds about the eternal life and the reality of the eternal life that He possesses. You know, to the lost person, to the person who doesn't know Jesus as Savior, this thing about salvation and about eternal life, it's a fairy tale. It's like Jack and the Beanstalk. It's like Cinderella. It's like Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. It's a fairy tale to be told to make kids feel good. But this is no fairy tale. But how do I know that? Because the light that is in Jesus Christ has shed upon my heart some facts about it by faith that has made it a reality to me. A reality that the lost person simply cannot experience. So Christ, being the true light, has the force that sheds light to human beings concerning the reality of eternal life. Now also we notice that part of what this thing about Christ being the light means is that Scripture is not saying here, and as we read in verse 9 especially, it's not saying here in verse 9 that in fact every human creature receives eternal life from Christ. The Scripture is here saying that if there's any light that has come down to men about eternal life, if there's any light that is shed abroad upon this earth about eternal life and about God, that light is Jesus Christ. It doesn't say there that everybody participated or were partakers of that light, and we know that they aren't. We know that although the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is preached everywhere it's preached, everybody doesn't say, "Oh, I see. The light has fallen on my heart." They say, "Ah, fairy tale, myth." And a few, that God calls says, "Oh, I see the light. I understand about eternal life. Christ has come to me and showed me this." And so Christ is the witness of God concerning the light or the life of God. Christ is that witness. You know, just like an apple falling off of a tree gives us an insight into gravity, so the very things of Christ offer men insights into who God is and what God is and what God has to offer and how He offers it. I believe that though men reject the true gospel of Christ when they stay lost, I believe that they get some insights into the workings of God when the gospel is presented to them. That's how the light, which is Christ, is shed abroad to men everywhere. That's why He can say in verse 9, "He was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." You know, out there in the world, if you just snatched out everything about the true gospel of Christ from everything there is out there in the world, just snatched it away and put it in a container and stuck it over here, all there would be out there is darkness. In relation to this spiritual message, all that would be out there is darkness. I'm talking spiritual now. We know the sun comes up and shines every day, the moon sometimes at night. But I'm talking about spiritually, if you took the gospel of Christ out of the whole world and just stuck it away in a box, impossible to do, but if you could, all there would be out there is darkness. Why do you say that, Brother Myers? Doesn't the Bible teach in Romans 1 that God does not leave Himself without a witness? Yes, He does. But I want to tell you something about that witness. For almost 6,000 years, for over 6,000 years, I guess, men have had that witness in their presence. They've looked up in the daytime and saw that sun shining so bright. They've watched the blade of grass grow. Somehow they knew not how, but it did it. They've looked and saw the stars at night. They've seen the magnitude of the universe. They've looked at how the earth functioned. They've looked at the cohesiveness of creation and all of the other things that God has left here as a permanent witness of Himself, and they still walk in darkness. You tell me that if you take away the gospel from out of the world, tell me there isn't gross darkness abiding. We know that there is. And so, Christ is He who has come and has given light to the world concerning the light of God, the life of God, the nature of God, what God is and who God is and what He does. Now, also this idea of Christ being the light of the world is more personally applied to believers, and it's articulated in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 concerning Christians, where it says there in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," because it was by the command of God. Now, Jesus Himself testified that. He said, "I was sent to earth by my Father to do some things." And so as God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, the verse here says He has shined in our hearts, the believers' hearts, shine in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, He says, God has shined the light of His glory in our hearts. Well, what is that glory, God? It's the face of Jesus Christ. That's the glory. The glory is the salvation that comes to us when we see for the first time the face of Jesus Christ in our soul, in our hearts, by the Spirit of God. So the glory of God among His creatures is God's ability and capacity to give eternal light to as many as He shall call. So when we're looking at Christ by the power of the Spirit in the new birth, we see that glory and we get knowledge about eternal life. The first knowledge you ever get about eternal life is in the moment when the Holy Spirit creates the new birth in you. Before that time, you were in gross darkness. You didn't know anything about eternal life. You might have struggled with some doctrines about eternal life, but you didn't know anything about it. All of a sudden, the light switch came on, and you were able to see then what eternal life was all about, and you've been learning about it ever since. That's the way God works. That is what happens because Jesus Christ is the light, the true light, that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now we see also that, as I've already been suggesting, human beings would never know what the nature of immortal or eternal life was without the witness of Christ. That's another aspect of this thing about Him being the true light. If we were just told some stuff and just left to ourselves, if we were told every detail about eternal life and left to ourselves, it would be all Greek to us, so to speak. It would be so much darkness. It would be so much doctrine that we would simply not understand. But you let us ever look to the Lamb of God. You let us ever look to Jesus Christ as the exemplar, the great example of what it means to be imbued with eternal life. And you know, when Christ came down here and started living on earth, He had a power with Him that ensured eternal life, and it had to do with some things that we have inherited as children of the kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ came here and took on a body of a man to die for the sins of His people. But Jesus Christ had something that would ensure that He could accomplish this task. What He had was perfection. He was God of gods and Lord of lords. And when He came down here and lived on this earth, He did some things and acted out some things and said some things that were a witness about eternal life, that were the true witness about life. And that's what I mean when I say that humans would never know the nature of immortality and eternal life without the witness of Christ. What is it that Christ witnesses to what gives us insights into eternal life? What if you just look at the history of Christ and look at the things that He said and that He did, what do you see that's a standing witness of light to the things related to eternal life? Well, we see in the very life of Christ that eternal life has to do with acceptance by the great God of heaven. Acceptance of one by the God of heaven. Wasn't it God who said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased"? That's acceptance. And he exhibited that, He showed that during His earthly ministry. He stood there after the baptism in Jordan, and God, the Spirit, descended upon Him in the form of a dove, and God out of heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's part of what it means to see, to have eternal life, to be eternal in nature. And today, every one of you that are saved by the grace of God are able to say, "I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm accepted of God." That's the witness. Christ manifested that in His life on earth. Now, eternal life is also about being righteous before God. Christ declares Himself to be righteous in Revelation 16:5, and God declares Him to be righteous in many, many places by act and deed. And so Christ exhibited Himself as the Savior of men, as the Messiah come to earth. He exhibits the righteous character because He is righteous. And that's part of eternal life. That's part of the light that He shed here upon earth. That's part of the truth that makes up the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that true light. Eternal life is about a new and eternal birth. I want to tell you something. Christ told us in John chapter 1, just go back, go a little further down than we read, in verse 12 and 13, Christ told us that as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. there is a witness of Christ that concerns the light of life. It's about eternal birth. It's about a new birth from out of the old way into the new way. And Christ witnessed of that. Eternal life is about becoming a new creature then. And Jesus Christ showed us what a new creature was. Now, I don't want to detract from the glory of Christ during all of what He's been in all of time and eternity. But I want you to notice, if you'll go back to the third day after Calvary with me, and remember what we saw when Jesus came out of the tomb. When He appeared to Mary and the apostles, we remember that He commanded Mary, He said, "Don't touch me, I've not yet ascended to my Father." We know that at that time, He'd resurrected from going and paying the penalty for sin, and He'd resurrected into something He wasn't before He went to the grave. He resurrected in a glorified body that had overcome sin, death, and the grave. The first body that He got from His mother, Mary, was a body that had the capacity to die. The second body that He got when He overcame death and the grave, what He came out of that tomb with, was an immortal body. Now, I know that Jesus has always been immortal. That spirit that is Christ is immortal. But now He's immortal in two ways. He's immortal as the immortal God that He always was, and He's immortal as the God-man who sits at the right hand of God just now judging creation. He's the God-man, immortal now. And in that, He has showed you and me the immortality of eternal life. What does it look like? It looks like Jesus Christ in the glorified immortal body. What is it like? It's eternal. Can never die. If it goes to the grave, at the trumpet blast of God, it'll come out of the grave. If that body of yours goes to the grave through death, at the trumpet blast of God, at the shout of the archangel, it'll come out of the grave, immortal, complete, just like Christ came out of the grave, never to die anymore. That is part of the light that He shed. That is part of the revelation of God to us as His people when we say that He is the true light that shines on every man that comes into the world, that lights every man that comes into the world. Eternal life is about both right and privilege of ascending to God, as I've already been suggesting. Jesus Christ ascended to the Father because He won that right for us. And when He comes back to claim our old bodies and transform them into new bodies and to call us out to be with Him, we're going to have a right to be there because He opened the way. And it's going to be a privilege. And so He demonstrated to us the right and privilege of ascending to God in a complete and eternal form. Well, our second point is this, as we look at our text. What's the human response to spiritual life that I'm speaking about? I've already suggested it in the introduction, but I want to just spend a minute or two talking about the human response to the spiritual light that we all have come through the new birth to understand is the very truth of God, and that we have experientially embraced as reality. How does the human being without Christ, without the new birth, respond to the spiritual light? I see at least two responses. One has to do with the incapacity on the part of children of Adam to respond, and this is brought on by sin. And the other has to do with a rational choice that has to do with the perverted or depraved mind when it has opportunity to think on the things of God, how it responds to the things of God. There's two ways then that I believe that human beings are two levels on which human beings respond to the spiritual light of Christ. there's what I call the species response. Inasmuch as the species came from Adam, we inherited the nature of Adam. And John chapter 1, again, I'm using this chapter a lot because it tells a lot. In verse 5, tells us what that is. It says, "And the light shineth in darkness." The light shineth in darkness. There again is proof that the light is out there, but there's darkness all around. The light shineth in darkness, and here's the species response. "And the darkness comprehended it not." There's the species response. Depraved creatures, without the revealing power of God through the new birth in Christ, do not comprehend the light of God. The light of God, which is the life of God. They don't comprehend it. Now there's a volitional, what I call a volitional response that I mentioned also. And that means a response of choice or intent. And we find that expressed in John chapter 3, looking in verses 19 and 20. The volitional response is what we see men do when they say, "I don't want to hear anything about it. I'm really not interested." The volitional response is read like this by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the condemnation: that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light. That's the first part of this volitional response. In fact, the business is, the carnal creature that does not comprehend the light loves darkness by choice rather than light. Men in their depraved nature just love darkness. That's the bottom line. Doesn't matter how good they've been raised, how well they've been raised to be whatever they've been raised to be, upright citizens and good moral creatures or whatever. Doesn't matter if they're the lowest of the dregs in the human race or the highest and most exalted. Human beings, without being born by the Spirit of God, love darkness rather than light. That's the first part of it. Because their deeds were evil. There's the reasoning for it. There's the thing that produces it in them. Their deeds are evil, and they become affected or affectionate toward those evil deeds. You know, lost people love sinful things. It doesn't take you but one step backwards, and I don't mean do that spiritually, but step backwards in your thinking for just a minute about how you felt about God and righteousness when you were lost. It never entered your mind about the things of wickedness, about not doing them. The only time anything like that entered your mind was because of the moral teaching your parents gave you. It never entered your mind to abstain from evil because it was against God and because the Savior died that you might be free from it. It never entered your mind about that. And so, they loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now look at verse 20. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." When men practice evil, they hate the light. Here's why. "Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." And there is the whole sum total of the outcome of the volitional response of men. The response that they make out of choice in themselves and out of intent within themselves to reject God. Lost people will always choose against God until God does something for them. It's the way we're built. It's what we are. Coming from Adam. We're built, we're made psychologically, emotionally, and spiritually by the deadness that's in us to reject God, to reject Christ, to reject His testimony, and to choose evil over righteousness every time. And like I said a minute ago, the only time that's different is if your parents and those influences around you raised you up in an atmosphere where it was just good citizenship to be a good guy, a good girl, to do right, to abstain from this and to do this, to not follow that, but to follow this. I mean, you can get moral teachings that way. We're talking about being taught of God by the Spirit of God inside you. We're talking about the difference between just being a creature that follows the intents and the choices of a lost and undone condition over versus the child of God who's come to the light and been brought to the light and understands with a spiritual understanding the things of the light of God. Now, one other question. What are the benefits from the light of Christ? What benefits to be had? Well, first of all, those who come to the light escape living in darkness. That's pretty obvious. Jesus said in John 12:46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Christ does not intend for His people to live in darkness. And so he who comes to the light, who is brought to the light and given light by Christ, they escape abiding in darkness. Now the tragedy of people who abide in darkness is that they don't know where they're going. Lost, as I said a few minutes ago, lost people don't have an inkling about the things of the Spirit, the things of light, and therefore they don't have an inkling about this direction they're going in, this path of darkness that they're taking. It's just the way they live. It's just who they are. More the pity to them, because that's the way they see it. In John chapter 12 and verse 35, going back a little bit in the verse from the verse I just read to you, Jesus said, He that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. So people walking in darkness don't have a clue about where they're going. If they had a clue about it, I believe there'd be some turnarounds. But they don't have a clue. They don't know where it's leading. They don't know what the end product of it is. Now those who come to the light also escape having a pattern of life that's called walking in darkness. This is more than just being in darkness. This is walking in darkness. And those who come to the light of Christ escape a pattern of life called walking in darkness. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus spoke to a group of people and He said, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ will not walk in darkness, but they'll have the light of life. Now I'd like to just say that there's a clarity of understanding that's connected with having a life in Christ. As I started out saying, I say again, people who are born again get a clarity of understanding about reality that nobody else on earth can have. Brethren, we're not living in a myth. We're not living in a fantasy. We're living in the light of the truth of God. That's where we're living. That light is precious. That light comes from Christ. And that light gives a clarity of understanding we cannot get anywhere else. Daniel, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in Daniel 2:22, said something very profound that gives us insight into this. He said, He, talking about Christ, revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals to His people the deep and secret things. I know. The philosophers of the world will make fun of you, much like they made fun of Paul at Mars Hill in Acts 17. They said, we'll hear more about this. What a funny message. What a funny thing He's telling. He's talking about as though people are raised from the dead. We want to hear more about this really weird guy. And people will talk about you like that. They'll say, yeah, he's one of those Christians that believes this and that and the other, believes this thing about being saved and going to a heaven and all of this stuff. Well, truth of the matter is, the Spirit of God has revealed the deep and secret things to you. They are so simple that they are profound. They are so simple that the world stumbles over them. And they are so simple that most people that would come so far as to criticize the truths of God think you're just the village idiot because you believe these things. Well, we find that then there's a path of purpose also in following Christ. He says in the 12th verse, or back in our 9th verse, I believe it was, he says that he has come to be a light to every man that cometh in the world. And we find that he also says that that all shall have the light of life who follow him. Those who follow him, as we read, shall have the light of life. Now, all that a person needs to have light or purpose in their life is to have the light of God in their soul. I don't believe there's an enduring purpose for people who are without Christ on the face of this planet. I know men make names for themselves and they go down in history books, but you know, after a while those history books mold and are stuck up on the shelf and a new one is written, and pretty soon things drop out of the history books and disappear from sight, and all that's left after a while of these men who made the history is moldering book somewhere that mentions the name. After a few generations, most men are forgotten. I mean, if someone writes a history about them and keeps that history alive, then you can go back a few thousand years and read about someone in a book that did this or did that. That's all that's left of them. They have no enduring purpose. But you ever let the light of God come to the soul of a man? And there we find enduring purpose. In the soul of a man born by the Spirit of God, there is a purpose created. They have a purpose beyond themselves. They have a purpose beyond this earth. They have a purpose beyond the clouds, beyond the heavens. They have a purpose that's eternal. It has its links to God and to Jesus Christ, who is indeed eternal. And so, there's a path of purpose in following Christ. They shall have the light of life. Now, seeing that this verse tells us that we have the light of life, I want to say that as believers, we don't have an excuse for being led off into darkness. If we go there, we go there on our own. We don't go there because, oh, I was wandering around in darkness. It was real gray and twilight dim, and I didn't fully understand, and so I went off. We go off when we come to a point in the road where it may be gray, and we don't ask God to give us understanding to know what step to take. Then we may wander off into darkness. But be advised, as God's people, we don't have an excuse for being led off into darkness, except the excuse or the reason that we reject going to God to seek the answer, that we forget to go to God to ask counsel of what we should do. Last point. What about the light of Christ in today's world? How does it relate to us? How does this light of Christ relate to us today? We might think, well, it relates because Christ's gospel is still alive and powerful. Christ's gospel is still to be spread. Christ's gospel is still that which will bring men to the light. And I agree with all of that. But I want to show you something a little more personal than that, and hope that you can leave here today with that stamped on your heart. Turn to the book of John chapter 9 again. John chapter 9. I want to read one verse there. When you get to 9, flip backwards to the book of Matthew chapter 5. And I want to connect these two verses, these chapters of Scripture, by one verse out of each. Matthew chapter 5 and John chapter 9. We'll read John 9 first. John chapter 9 and verse 5. Jesus said to His disciples, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now let's go to Matthew chapter 5. In verse 14. ye are the light of the world. Take that home with you, brothers and sisters, because that's some deep stuff. There was a time when Jesus Christ was the light of the world. When He walked among men, He was that physical, visible light of the world. He's gone back to heaven now. He's left us here. But He intends that the light still be here. And we have a whole bunch of tools to make sure that it's understood about the light of Christ. We have a whole bunch of tools contained in the gospel message and the power of the Spirit of God, the Word of God that we have possession of. We've got tools to make that light shine. But when we get down to the bottom line, ye are the light of the world. All the gospel, all the Bibles in the world, all the Word of God, all of the tools that we might think we have, if they're left on a shelf unused and we don't do anything with those to make sure the light shines, the light's not going to shine, because first and last, with our armload of tools, every tool we could need, the Holy Spirit will make sure we have every tool we can need. With our armload of tools, it still comes down to this. We are the light. How will you be the light? How will you be the light?